Acts chapter number 2 is where we are. We began in Acts chapter number 1 on last Wednesday night and began a new Wednesday night Bible study or series, whatever you want to call it, and that I entitled The Birth of the Church. And in chapter number 1, of course, we see the last few hours of the Lord Jesus Christ's life upon this earth. After appearing to his disciples on and off for 40 days, Luke tells us that they follow him into Galilee. And there in Galilee, Jesus speaks to his disciples one last time. And with his final words before ascending into heaven, he gives them what you and I call the Great Commission. And he says in verse number 8, to go into all the world, go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they were to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I still believe that that is the directive of the church today. I believe that God is still has the same plan for the church today that He did 2,000 years ago. And that is for us to take the gospel into the entire world. That's what we're here for. That's why the church has been left behind. You know, a lot of people look at the church like a homeless shelter, somebody to help the needy and help the poor. Or they look at it like the Salvation Army or AA or something like that. But the reality is, while the church can help in many of those areas, that is not the main purpose of the church. The main purpose of the church is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. And I think that that's what we've been left here for. And I do believe we ought to help the needy. And I believe we ought to help those that have ailments and needs. But the greatest need of mankind is the need of salvation and the need of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here for. In fact, one time they criticized the disciples of Jesus because the poor and needy. And Jesus, I don't know why I'm on this tonight. This isn't in anything I've got. But Jesus said, the poor you'll have with you always. He said, but I'm just going to be here for a little while and then I'm going. And you see, that's the purpose of the church. And I really believe this, and I'll say this and I'll move on maybe. I really believe that if we spread the gospel like we're supposed to spread the gospel, and if we preach Jesus like we're supposed to preach Jesus, then a lot of these other problems will take care of themselves. You see, if a man gets saved and he gets right with God, it won't be long before that guy gets a job and starts working. Amen. It's in the Bible. Amen. It won't be long if that man finds Jesus where he won't need AA. He'll lay that bottle down and he'll be drinking from a new fountain. Amen. I believe that the greatest need of mankind is the need of a Savior. They need Jesus Christ. And that is the greatest outreach of the church. And so we see Jesus commands his disciples and directs his disciples and encourages his disciples and says, I want you to go and I want you to preach Jesus to the whole world. And he says, but I've got some good news for you. You may be nervous and you may be afraid. He said, but I want you to know that when you won't go in and of your own power. Because when you go, I'm going to send you the Holy Ghost and the power of the Holy Ghost in verse number 8. And He will do for you what you can't do for yourself. Amen. There's been many times I've wanted to say something to somebody about Jesus and didn't know what to say. And right in the last second, seemed like the Holy Ghost showed up. Just give us words to say. And I believe that He still does the same thing today. And so we see the great commandment to go to the entire world. And the Lord, after that, is called up into heaven. And as He's called up into heaven, verse 11, we're given the great promise that while He's gone, He's not staying gone. He's coming again. Verse number 11. And the disciples are told to tarry at Jerusalem until the promise of the Holy Ghost is fulfilled. Jesus had promised them a comforter, and they were to wait around. And so when we get to the end of chapter 1, we find 120 men and women gathered in the upper room, and they're praying, and they're waiting, and they're praying, and they're waiting on the coming of the Holy Ghost. Now we move into chapter number 2. We move into some deeper waters. Brother Vance Havner once said, he said, "We are not going to move the world by criticism of it, nor by conformity to it, but by combustion within it of lives ignited with the Holy Ghost." And I believe that that is what we need, is the Holy Ghost. And the passage that we have before us in Acts chapter number 2 is one of the most powerful, in my opinion, in all the Word of God. I believe this is a powerful text because in this passage we're given the recording of the sending of the Holy Ghost. If you turn back, and we'll not do it tonight for the sake of time, but if you turn back into the latter end of the Gospels, you'll find that Christ, in the last few hours before His death, spent much of His final time speaking about the sending of the Comforter, the sending of the Holy Ghost. He told those boys in John chapter number 16, I believe it was, He said, "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go away, I will send one unto you. I'll send the Comforter unto you, that He may guide you into all truth." And so these closing hours of the Lord's life was focused on the sending of the Holy Ghost. And now we see the fulfillment of that promise in the second chapter of the book of Acts. I believe that this chapter is the chapter of the birth of the church. You see, prior to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2, there was no church. The Old Testament knew nothing of a church. Jesus began to speak about a church in the Gospels, but they really didn't know what He was talking about. But in Acts chapter number 2, on the day of Pentecost, a church is born. Do you realize that the day before Pentecost, there was no church? But on Pentecost, something great was birthed into this world. In fact, the thing that was born into this world, the church, was such a great power, such a powerful influence, that it's still present and influential in our world today. That's how great this thing was. Now, let me say this, and we'll get into our chapter. Since this chapter is such an important one, it should not surprise us that the enemy has done everything in his power to muddy the waters of Pentecost and Acts chapter number 2. Any time that God gives us something that is wonderful and beautiful, the enemy, Satan, does everything that he can in his power to destroy it. And I believe that the enemy has done everything that he can to bring confusion to the great miracle that took place in Acts chapter number 2. I believe if we correctly interpret the Scriptures, Acts chapter 2 is filled with hope and it's filled with help. But if we misinterpret and say something that the Bible does not say, then this chapter can be filled with confusion. Therefore, I believe that it would do us well to rightly divide the word of truth in this passage of Scripture. I would be a fool to try to take on the whole chapter, 47 verses. I don't know that I could cover all that tonight. But I want to cover a few main things in the first part of the chapter and see what we can see. The main theme of chapter number 2 is the theme of the filling of the Holy Ghost. I find it interesting. I find it interesting that this church that is born and established and instituted in this chapter, I find it interesting that this church didn't have anything that we think is needful for a church to operate and be successful today. For example, we have the idea that if a church is going to be successful, it has to have a nice building. And while I'm glad we've got a nice building here at Northside, can I say that the building has nothing to do with the church? If we were to pull into the parking lot tonight, and thankful to the Lord this didn't happen, but if we was to pull in tonight and this building was laying in a pile of ashes, it burned to the ground, can I say that we would still have a church?
You see, the church is not the building. It's not the plaster walls and the carpet on the floor. It is the men and women. It is the families that make up this congregation that is Northside Baptist Church. They didn't have a nice building. In fact, Brother Tom, they didn't have a building at all. The first meeting took place on the street, and the next one took place in somebody's home. That's about all they had. And they'd go from house to house, but they saw something done for God. This church didn't have a lot of money. In fact, before this thing's over with, the second chapter, we'll see them pooling their resources because they started with zero. They had nothing. In fact, people will start giving. They'll start selling and giving to the church. The church didn't have a lot of money, but it was successful. This church didn't have much social status, but it was successful. This church didn't have a lot of influence, but this church was successful. You know why this church was successful? Although they didn't have a building, they didn't have money, and they didn't have social status, they didn't have influence. You know why they still saw thousands and thousands saved? Why they turned the world upside down? Because while they didn't have any of those things we think we've got to have, they had one thing that is needful and one thing that many of our churches are missing today. They had the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God. See, we can do without a building, but we can't do without the Holy Ghost. We can do without money, but we can't do without the Holy Ghost. And this community may never know that we exist, but if we got the Holy Ghost, we can see something done for Christ and turn the world upside down. As I begin to outline chapter 4, I outlined it in four different sections or four different points. I want to give you two of them tonight in the first few verses, and we'll get out of here. I want you to see number one in chapter 2. I want you to see the waiting. I want you to see the waiting in verse number 1. The Bible says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." So we see now that the disciples, according to chapter 1, had been waiting. They were waiting in the upper room, 120 of them, and they waited until the day of Pentecost. Now, we talk a lot about Pentecost. We mention Pentecost frequently. But most of us don't really know or understand what Pentecost means. But I believe the more we understand about Pentecost, the more we can understand about the power of God. The word Pentecost was one of the major feasts held annually by the Jewish people. That word Pentecost means 50th is what it means. It means 50th because Pentecost was held 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. 50 days after First Fruits, which First Fruits took place on the last day of Passover. And so 50 days after First Fruits, they would celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. Did you know that Jesus or God gave the Old Testament people, the Jewish people, these celebrations and these feasts for a reason? In fact, I think He gave it to them for two different reasons. God gave them these celebrations or these feasts so that they would forever remember something that God did for them. God would bless them. God would do something miraculous. And God would say, "Celebrate this every year so you never forget what happened on this day." But also God did this. God gave them these celebrations and these feasts so that they could see a picture of something bigger and better that was to come. For example, the Feast of Passover. We're familiar with that one. Passover is an easy one. We know that Passover was the remembrance of the night that God brought them out with the blood of the Lamb from the shadow of death. God delivered them from Egypt on that Passover night. We know how that they took that innocent lamb into their home, and that lamb gave its blood. The blood was put on the doorpost. And when the death angel came through Egypt that night and he saw the blood on the doorpost, God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And he passed over them that night. And they walked out of Egypt with a high hand. They walked out of Egypt victorious.
because the blood of the Lamb had been shed for their sins and for their deliverance. They were marched out of Egypt victorious that night. And they were to forever remember that. God said, you remember that. But you see, Passover pictured something bigger and something better. Because thousands of years later, John the Baptist would be standing on the banks of the Jordan River. And he'd see Jesus Christ coming in the distance. And John would proclaim to that group that day, he would say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. You see, Jesus Christ would become the Passover Lamb. He would shed His blood on Calvary. He would give His life on Calvary so that you and I, who have the blood of Christ applied to our hearts, we have been delivered from the shadow of death. We will one day march out of this place victorious with a high hand. We will be triumphant, not because of something we've done, but because the Lamb shed His blood so that we could be victorious. Amen. The Feast of Passover, we know that one. The next feast was the Feast of First Fruits. At the end of Passover, they would celebrate First Fruits. And on First Fruits, Brother Scott, they were celebrating not the death of the Lamb, but they were celebrating a type of resurrection. You see, First Fruits, on the Feast of First Fruits, the priest in that day would take a sheaf of grain and he would wave, give a wave offering. And he would wave that sheaf of grain in the air. And what that priest was doing is he was giving thanks. He was saying, God, thank you for the first fruits of the harvest. Thank you for this first piece of grain. And what he was saying in waving that is, God, we're rejoicing in this because we realize there's going to be much more to come. There'll be more fruit, more grain to come. And you see, that was a type and a picture of the resurrection. You see, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, I believe it was, he spoke about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And he said, Jesus Christ become the first fruits of them that sleep. You know what that means? That means Passover. We celebrate that He died. But on First Fruits, we celebrate that He didn't stay dead. He got up. He arose from the grave victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He got up. And just like that priest said, there's more to come. I'm telling you, there's more to come. Because He got up. Because He resurrected. You and I one day will also be resurrected. And we see the Feast of First Fruits. It took place at the end of Pentecost. And then after that 50 days was the Feast of Pentecost, or the celebration of Pentecost, at 50 days after First Fruits. The celebration of Pentecost was the celebration in which they remembered the giving of the law to Moses. They would celebrate by taking two leavened loaves of bread and presenting them before the people, speaking of the two tablets of stone that God gave Moses the laws on. But little did they know that that feast that they were about to celebrate, Pentecost, 50 days after they celebrated that feast of the resurrection, First Fruits, little did they know that that feast would not only represent the giving of the law, but something else would be given on Pentecost in this very chapter. God was not going to send the law on tables of stone. God was about to send the Holy Ghost. God was about to birth a church, those two loaves of bread, speaking of the Jew and the Gentile. They were leavened loaves. They were sinners. But God was going to send the Holy Ghost so that you and I could have a church and we could be saved. I find it interesting that Luke makes the statement in verse number 1, now when the day of Pentecost was fully come. I wonder if Luke had in mind this fulfillment, the giving of the Holy Ghost, when he said that it was fully come. Luke is telling us that the events that are about to happen in this chapter fulfilled everything that Pentecost was supposed to mean. So we see a wonderful event about to take place on Pentecost. Let me say something and I'll move on. Pentecost was a one-time event. Let me help you with something here. Pentecost was a one-time event. Just like Bethlehem was a one-time event, Pentecost was a one-time event.
Therefore, for somebody to say or make the statement, "We had a day of Pentecost at our church today," would be an incorrect statement. How foolish would it be, Brother Scott, if the year after the wise men came to see the baby Jesus, how foolish would it have been for them to come the next year? And for them to come into Bethlehem, Sister Diane, and go up to Herod and say, "Herod, where's he that's born king of the Jews?" Herod probably would have said, "Didn't you ask me that last year? Do you mean he's come again? You mean it's happened all over?" That would have been ridiculous. Therefore, to try to mimic or to repeat what happened on Pentecost would be just as ridiculous as to try to mimic what happened in Bethlehem. You see, when the disciples left the Lord in chapter number 1, they're waiting. Have you ever stopped to think about how long they waited before the Holy Ghost came? Let me tell you how long they waited. They waited 10 days. You know how I know that? I know that because of this. Jesus Christ, the resurrection, got up on the Feast of First Fruits. He got up on the Feast of First Fruits. And the Bible teaches us that he stayed with his disciples for 40 days. Acts chapter number 1. And after 40 days, he went up into heaven in Galilee. And they started waiting. And if Pentecost was 50 days after first fruits, Jesus was with them 40 days. Math tells me that they waited 10 days in that upper room. So they've been waiting now for 10 days. I see their waiting in verse 1. I see their worship in verse number 2. Watch this. Verse number 2, the Bible says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it sat upon each of them." When the promise of the Holy Ghost come, we see that worship begins to break out. After 10 days of waiting, the promise is now fulfilled in verse 2 and verse 3. This happened very suddenly, and it happened very unexpectedly. In fact, the way I understand it is that these men had no idea when the Holy Ghost would come. They did not know he would come on Pentecost, but he came unexpectedly, and he showed up in their presence, showed up in their midst without anybody even knowing that he was headed in their direction. I'm glad that the Holy Ghost still does that, aren't you? I'm glad that he still shows up from time to time. Sometimes we aren't looking for it and even expecting it, but out of nowhere, the good Holy Ghost of God will show up. And so we see him waiting, and the Holy Ghost comes. And when he comes, the Bible tells us that his presence is not seen, but his presence is felt, and his presence is experienced, and his presence is clearly announced. You know, I've never been in church and seen the Holy Ghost, but I've been in church and seen the evidence of the Holy Ghost. I've been in church where he made his presence just as clear as if he was standing before us. Made his presence clear. Luke tells us that there was a sound associated with his coming. In the Gospels, the Holy Ghost was compared to wind on different occasions. Now in this verse, Luke tells us that there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Now, this does not mean that there was wind. Luke doesn't tell us there was wind. Luke says that there was the sound like a wind. Some have compared this sound to the sound of a raging tornado. Others have said that this is the sound of a freight train rushing at full speed. But whatever it was a great sound that filled that building that morning when the Holy Ghost announced his presence. In fact, we'll see in just a moment that the sound was so loud and so great that it drew spectators to where they were because they heard the sound of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also lets himself be known by setting their tongues on fire. The Bible says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it sat upon each of them." Just as the wind was not literally wind, the fire was not literally fire.
what the Bible is telling us is that the Holy Ghost anointed these men for the purpose of witnessing to others about Jesus Christ. We'll see that in just a moment. Did you know that God can still set your tongue on fire for the purpose of witnessing today? G. Campbell Morgan once said, "Our tongue can be set on fire with heaven or with hell." And that's very true. Now, while we often focus our attention on the sound of the rushing mighty wind, and we focus a lot of attention on the fiery tongues, there is something that happens in these verses that is far more important than the sound of wind or the tongue of fire. And that is the giving and the baptism of the Holy Ghost that took place in these verses. You see, many have wondered what was so important about this. They focused their attention on the wrong things. But the important thing is that the Holy Ghost came in these verses. Amen. Now, you say, had not the Holy Ghost come before? Well, yes, the Holy Ghost had come and gone before. He had lighted upon men. He had touched down, if you will, upon men. But He'd never come to stay. But now in Acts chapter 2, He's doing something He's never done before. He's coming to move in. He's not coming to visit. He's coming to stay. When the Holy Ghost come, he did three things. When the Holy Ghost came in these verses, first of all, He baptized them. I'm not talking about baptism with water. When the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost, He baptized them into the body of Christ. He filled them. We'll see in the next verses that these men were filled for the purpose of service. Not only the Holy Ghost baptized and the Holy Ghost filled, but the Holy Ghost spoke. You see, He is about to do a miraculous thing through Peter and these other disciples. We're about to see what it is. The Bible says in 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, I think I need to say something right here. Before I move on, and I'm about to bring this to a close, I guess, but I think I need to say something here. The Bible tells us in verse 4 that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, the filling of the Holy Ghost and the baptism of the Holy Ghost are not the same thing. They are two unique experiences for two different purposes. You see, God baptized them when He came in verse 2 and verse 3. And then He filled them with the Holy Ghost in verse number 4. You see, the purpose of the Spirit of God baptizing someone is for the purpose of salvation. The word baptize in its simplest form means to be identified with, is what it means. When I am baptized in the baptismal pool, I am being identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what that means. I'm identified with that. It also means to be surrounded by or to be covered by. I'm covered by water. I believe in immersion. I'm covered by water when they put me, you know, we put somebody down in the baptismal pool. Amen. To be covered or surrounded by. And you see, God the Holy Ghost baptizes a man or a woman on the day that they're saved. That means that when you're saved, you are identified with Jesus Christ. When Jesus died, you died. When Jesus was buried, you was buried. When He got up, you got up. You're identified with Jesus Christ. He put you in Christ. That's why your sins can be washed away. He puts His righteousness on you. You're identified with Him. That's why when God sees you and God sees me, He sees Jesus Christ. Not us as who we are. We're identified with Christ. But I'm surrounded by the Holy Ghost. I'm covered by the Holy Ghost. I've got Him. He's all in me when I'm baptized. You see, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is for the purpose of salvation. But the filling of the Holy Ghost is different. The filling of the Holy Ghost, verse 4, is not for the purpose of salvation, but it's for the purpose of service. You see, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a one-time event.
But the filling of the Holy Ghost is different. The filling of the Holy Ghost is an event that we're told to do over and over and over again. You see, they're only baptized by the Holy Ghost one time, but they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 8, chapter 4, verse 31, chapter 9, verse 17, chapter 13, verse number 9. They're filled with the Holy Ghost over and over and over again to give them power to serve. Do you realize that Jesus didn't preach one message, nor did he perform one miracle until he was first baptized by John? And after being baptized, what happened? The Bible says the Spirit of God, like a dove, descended and lighted upon him. You know what happened in that water, Brother Tom? He's filled with the Holy Ghost. And you know what happened after he's filled with the Holy Ghost? He started preaching, teaching, performing miracles. You know why we're not seeing much accomplished for God today? We're trying to preach and teach and see stuff done without the filling of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You see, baptism is a one-time event. The filling of the Holy Ghost happens multiple times. You and I have nothing to do with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You see, salvation is by grace through faith. Amen. Not of yourselves. It has nothing to do with you. Amen. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Has nothing to do with you. You don't have anything to do with being saved. It was a good day, Sister Diane, when I realized I didn't have anything to do with my salvation. I used to doubt my salvation, Grandpa. You know what I would do? I would think things like this. I didn't do that. Somebody would testify about what they did when they got saved, and I'd think, I didn't do that. I didn't pray just like they prayed. I didn't feel just like they felt. I didn't kneel just like they knelt. It was always something, but it was a good day when God revealed to my heart, it didn't matter what you did. It's all about what I did that day. You see, you don't have anything to do with being baptized in the Holy Ghost. But you do have something to do with being filled with the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter number 5. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
It is something to be searched after. It is something to be longed for. It is something to be desired. It is something that we should pursue after. The filling of the Holy Ghost. Now watch this. And this is where we get confused. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is when you get God, if you'll allow me to say it that way. When God saves you and He baptizes you in the Holy Ghost, He comes to dwell inside of you.
Amen.
And listen to the preacher tonight. You got all of the Holy Ghost you're going to get the day you got saved.
Amen.
He come inside of you. But the filling of the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, is not me getting more of God. It's God getting a whole lot more of me.
Amen.
You see, we should empty ourselves so that God can fill us up.
Amen.
And once these men were filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 4, because they had been baptized in verse 2 and 3 when He came, they were now they're filled. Something miraculous takes place. In fact, I believe that every Spirit-filled man, every Spirit-filled woman, every Spirit-filled boy and girl will do what these disciples did if they get baptized with the Holy Ghost. You say, oh, you're saying we're going to speak in tongues? Nope. I'm saying we're going to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you won't be able to help it. You'll be telling everybody you meet about Jesus Christ. Let's look at it together. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, I told you last week that there were probably thousands of people in Jerusalem at this time for the Feast of Pentecost. And it seems obvious to me that
the sound of the coming of the Holy Spirit gets their attention. It was so loud, according to verse 2, the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It is so loud that it gets the attention of the people that are around the temple at this time. Therefore, these people do what you and I would have done if we would have heard something really loud. We would have went to check it out and see what was going on. That's what people like to do, you know. If you see smoke off in the distance, just can't help but you get in your car and, you know, you try to find it. If you hear something loud, you know, you get up in the middle of the night and you send your wife to find it. That, you know, you got to go. I mean, somebody's got to sit by the phone. I mean, everybody. But they get up and they go to investigate. They want to know what the sound was. And when they get there, the disciples are gathered together and they find these disciples doing something they did not expect them to be doing. There was a group of 120 men and women, and they were having church. They were worshiping. They were praising God. It was a worship service taking place. And if the sound of the Spirit got their attention, the worship service really got their attention. You see, the wind and the worship gets their attention, but the Word does something in just a minute that is very powerful. Those gathered are amazed because when they get there, they can hear what's happening, the worship. Each one of them can hear it in his own language. In fact, if you read verse number 7, they're amazed, marveled, said to one another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" There's a lot of unneeded debate regarding what took place on Pentecost. Let me say that undoubtedly a miracle takes place in these verses. There are over 14 in verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. There are 14 different cities, nations, in fact, even different continents represented in 9, 10, and 11. And a miracle takes place because when Peter, the men that were with him, being Galileans, spoke, and they spoke in their Galilean tongue, everyone there that day heard what was being said in their native tongue.
Amen.
In fact, the word tongue in verse number 6, it says, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language." The word language in verse number 6, and the word tongue in verse number 8, "How hear we every man in our own tongue?" Those two words are the same. Those two words come from the Greek word dialectos. And that word dialectos, as you can pick up on pretty simple, is the word that we get our English word dialect from. You see, not only did the Spirit empower them to speak in a language they could understand, the Spirit empowered them to speak in the dialect in which they were born.
Amen.
But Tom, if there was somebody there from East Tennessee, they probably would have heard Peter say y'all and them,
right,
and them. I'm talking about their own dialect.
That's right.
And they're amazed. You see, God did a miracle. The miracle was that God let everybody hear the Word of God this day. Jesus made it clear in the very first chapter, chapter number 1, verse number 8, that it was His intention that the gospel be preached to the entire world. Chapter 1, verse 8. These verses are proof that God was going to empower these men to fulfill that commandment. They didn't have time to go to language school, Brother Tom. They didn't have a Bible that was translated in every dialect. But God was going to allow them to preach and teach to the world Jesus Christ. Now, this brings us to a topic that I feel we need to at least touch on, and then I think I'll be done. I've said that three times. I don't know when I'm going to be done. I'll be done in a minute, four times. This is the very first time in Scriptures that tongues are mentioned. Very first time. And the purpose of tongues in chapter 2 on Pentecost was for the purpose of someone hearing the Word of God. In their own language, in their own dialect, hearing the Word of God. And from this point forward, each time you find tongues in your Bible, it will always maintain the same principle. It's the law of first mention. It's mentioned for the very first time here. That, therefore, every time that it's mentioned, it must keep the same principle in mind. In fact, if you study through the book of Acts, you'll find that every time tongues were mentioned, it was mentioned for the same purpose. It's not until you get over into 1 Corinthians that you read about a carnal group of men and women who were abusing a wonderful gift that God had given to them. You see, in the process of debating over who had the greatest spiritual gift, competing with one another over who was the most spiritual of the bunch, they decided that every one of them, when they got to church, was going to speak in a different language. In fact, you read for yourself 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, I believe that it is chapter 14. You read that for yourself, and you'll find that Paul gives them some pretty good instructions about this gift of tongues. He writes to them and says, y'all need to get some stuff in order over there in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 14, 19, yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that my voice, that with my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. He said, if nobody understands what you're saying, it's not helping anybody else.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
In fact, he'll tell them, if somebody comes into your congregation and they sit down and all y'all speaking in tongues, they're going to go home and say, them people are crazy.
Amen.
So, oh, Brother Josh, you shouldn't say that. I didn't say it. Paul said it.
Yeah.
Paul said it. They'll say thou art mad. They're crazy. He said, but if somebody comes in and sits down and somebody gets up, the man of God gets up and prophesies or preaches to them, they'll fall under conviction and can be converted.
Amen.
You see, it'd be better for me to speak five words, Paul says, that you can understand and thus go to the house than me to preach the best sermon the world's ever known and you not understand a word I've said. For the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How are you going to get faith if you can't hear? And how are you going to hear if you can't understand? See, the gift of tongues was given on Pentecost for the purpose of quickly spreading the gospel message. And having seen what they've seen and having heard what they've heard, they ask a question in verse 12. And all these were amazed and were in doubt and said one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They saw them on Pentecost. And they heard them on Pentecost. And they said, they're crazy. Those people, they're a bunch of drunks is what they are. I find that interesting because that's not the only time in the Bible that a spirit-filled man and a drunk man will be compared to each other. I just quoted it to you. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You see, there's some similarities between a drunk man and a spirit-filled man. And oh, how I wish we could be filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me give them to you quickly. In this day, wine was typically pretty weak. In fact, the Jews went to great lengths to keep their wine from being fermented. They didn't want it to be fermented. And they would add a lot of water in the process to keep it from fermenting and to keep themselves from getting drunk. That meant if a man was going to be drunk on wine, he had to spend a lot of time with it. He had to really work at it. Just one drink, he wasn't going to get drunk off that. He's going to have to drink for a while.
Amen.
Can I say being filled with the Holy Ghost is a process that takes some time? You got to work at it. You got to spend some time in prayer. You got to spend some time in study. You got to spend some time in searching yourself if you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. A man who's drunk with wine will have emotions that he may not have had he not been drunk with wine. The drunk man will laugh uncontrollably or he'll cry uncontrollably. You know, I've been in services when the Holy Ghost showed up and I've seen people sit and laugh, not because something's funny, but because the Holy Ghost was there.
Amen.
I've seen people weep and cry, not because they were sad, but because many times they were happy. The Holy Ghost had showed up. A man who spends too much time with the wine, it won't be long before he loses control of his body. His body will begin to do things that he wasn't expecting it to do. You ever seen anybody shout for the very first time? It almost takes them by surprise. The Holy Ghost shows up and gets so good, and before they realize it, they put their hand in the air and say, "Woo!" And then it kind of surprises them. I've seen people do things they wouldn't normally do. Because the Holy Ghost. A drunk man will go places that he normally won't go. There have been many men who have spent time in places that they shouldn't have been in because they were drunk. A spirit-filled man will go places he normally won't go. It won't be long before he finds himself at his friend's house telling him about God. His feet will take him over to the neighbor across the street so he can tell him about God. To the guy across the cubicle so he can tell him about God. The drunk man loses control of his mouth. He'll say things he wouldn't normally say. The spirit-filled man will also lose control of his mouth. He just can't help but tell somebody else about God. The drunk man won't worry too much about his wallet. You ever seen a drunk man that's afraid to spend money? We ever get filled with the Holy Ghost of God, it'll change what we do when these offering plates are passed around. The drunk man's operating a power outside, a source outside of himself. And so is the spirit-filled man. Wine is addictive. The Holy Ghost is addictive. And one person that's drunk can affect the mood of everybody in a room, everybody in a group. One person that gets filled with the Holy Ghost can infect and affect an entire church.
Amen.
A miracle took place on Pentecost. The Holy Ghost came. And we need the Holy Ghost today.